Alex, John, thank you very much indeed for reading. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, so often we get caught up with the things of this world, and yet we praise you that you have held out to us a wonderful hope for the world to come. And we pray that as we read these verses this morning, we would have a bigger hope in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think we all know that money cannot buy happiness and that worry doesn't change anything. And yet the reality is that so often we get caught up in worry and we chase after material possessions. It's irrational, we know that, and yet it's so hard to break out of it. How can I break out of worry and misplaced dreams? That is the question that Jesus addresses in these verses. And his answer, in essence, is that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. We're in a series here looking through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. Jesus is talking about what it looks like to live today as members of God's kingdom while we wait for Jesus to return in the future and fully reveal that kingdom. In chapter 5, he talked about our righteousness, how we were to live. In chapter 6, he talks about our motives. Last week, our motives as we come together as a church, we're to do things before God and not people. And if we find that hard, we need a bigger view of God's fatherhood. This week, he speaks about our attitude to riches and worries in this world. We're to seek God's kingdom. And if we find that hard, the solution is a bigger view of the treasures of God's kingdom. So what I want to do this morning is think about these two areas of money and worry. And as we do, I've got five questions that I hope will help us just to reflect on it. They're on the service sheet on the outline. So first of all, let's think about this area of money. And I think in this area, Jesus would say to us, seek first the treasures of God's kingdom. So the first question I think Jesus asks us this morning is, where is your treasure? What do you value? What are you investing in? Look with me, please, at verse 19. Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Where is your treasure? And as Jesus teaches us this, I think it makes sense to us, doesn't it? Because we know that the treasures that we store up on earth fade away. So we have an old trusted bike and we leave it up against some railings thinking no one will nick this. And we come back and there is the lock sawn in half. Or as the weather gets colder, we go into the drawer to pull out our favorite jumper and it is full of moth-eaten holes. Or we redecorate our house and it's just the way we want it. And then our neighbor's bathroom leaks through the ceiling. And Jesus says, don't seek treasures on earth because it will only lead to disappointment. And it makes sense. Building up treasures on earth, it's a bit like making a snowman. Even as we're working away to make it, we enjoy it, we delight in it, we get stuck into the detail, and we know that it is just melting away before us. Instead, says Jesus, verse 20, store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. To store treasure in heaven is to seek things of eternal value, a Christ-like character, sharing the gospel with those who don't believe. But actually, supremely in the context of Matthew chapter 6, is it not hungering after the righteousness that Jesus has been describing in chapter 5? Being merciful, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, being rid of anger and deceit and lust. That is to seek after the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. And they are treasures that will not fade. So Jesus here is, I think, not just talking about possessions. I think it's okay for Christians to own property and to enjoy God's gift. What he's talking about is when we store things up for ourselves, when we look for the physical things of this world to bring us fulfillment and security. So whatever our circumstances this morning, this question, where is your treasure, will bite for us. I think it's possible for someone who owns very little physically in this world to still make that very little their treasure on earth. And maybe possible for someone who owns a little bit more, yet to look to God for fulfillment and security. Jesus says, seek first the treasures of God's kingdom. And yet, for all that we know that money can't buy us happiness, this is hard, isn't it? We chase after the things of this world. Yesterday, I went to visit a friend of mine, and in his kitchen, he had one of those big range master ovens. It's fair to say the oven in the vicarage is on its last legs, and I looked at this oven. I didn't just think, oh, that's a good oven, it'd be nice to own that. I thought, if only I had an oven like that, well then my life would be transformed. My life is one way. If I had that oven, it'd be totally different. How foolish. We set such high expectations on things. A new oven, a new flat, a new relationship, more money to put into our bank balance. Why? Well, because the treasures of earth are all around us all the time. They come at us through the adverts, through the assumptions of people around us, through the attitudes of our friends. How am I to break out of this? Well, I need a bigger view of the treasures of God's kingdom. I need to spend time dwelling on the goodness of God's kingdom, speaking to myself about it, because no one else will. Here's the irony. We all long for security because we live in an uncertain world. And yet, Jesus offers us true security. I may lose my job, my savings, my house. I will lose my life at some point. But no one, no robber, can steal God's forgiveness in Christ. No moth can eat up the promises of God. No amount of time can make the treasures of heaven fade. Where is your treasure? Second question I think Jesus asks is, where are you leading your heart? Because this is all a question fundamentally of where is our heart. Well, look with me please at verse 21. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now that is interesting. I expect him to say, wherever your heart is, whatever you're longing for, that's where you'll invest your treasure. What he actually says is, where your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart will be. It seems that our investing will lead our hearts. Do you ever see, go to the park and you see a small child walking the dog, and they've got the dog on the lead, and the dog is just dragging them through the park? They think they're taking the dog for a walk. Look at me, Daddy, I'm walking the dog. I don't think so. I think the dog is walking you. You're just following it. Well, there's a sense in which Jesus here is saying, wherever we invest our treasures in life, we will drag our heart there. It'll shape our character. I think that's also what's going on in these slightly confusing verses in verse 22 and 23 about the eye. It may help to know that in the Old Testament, the eye is associated with generosity. I think what Jesus is saying is, if we have a good eye, if we're generous, we'll be like a house with massive big windows and light flooding in. Our hearts will be full of light and we'll be able to see clearly the treasures of heaven. But if we have bad eyes, if we're selfish and miserly, it'll be like living in a house with darkened windows. There'll be darkness in our hearts and we won't see the treasures of heaven. What Jesus is saying to us here is, where are you leading your heart? Because the way that we handle our possessions will shape us. If we're mean-spirited, our whole lives will become darkened. We'll chase after worldly wealth. My heart will become increasingly worldly, unable to take my eyes off this world to look to God's kingdom to come. Sometimes people say, well, look, I'd love to give money to the church, but I'm going to wait until I've got a deposit for the house, or the kids are a bit older, or I'm a bit more established. But if I'm not cultivating a generous heart today, what makes me suddenly think I'll become generous in the future? If there's a challenge here to our attitude, there's also a challenge to our action. Maybe we need to take some specific action today with regards to our generosity. Where are you leading your heart? Now, my hunch is that at this point, some of us will be tempted to say, yeah, okay, maybe I better nudge the needle a little bit more towards God. I'm probably hedging my bets a bit here. But the third question Jesus would ask us is, whom are you serving? Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's pretty blunt. You can't serve both God and money. And the language is very strong. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one and you will hate the other. There's no middle ground here. Jesus says, whom are you serving? And at this point, I think it gets a little bit uncomfortable, because I think that for many of us, serving two masters is exactly what we want to do. We understand the value of the heavenly treasures Jesus lays before us, and we'd just like to add them into our portfolio of other treasures in this world, slot them in alongside. And Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. Seek first the treasures of God's kingdom. Sometimes a few years ago, the investment company started selling these products where if you bought them, you could access the stock market. If the stock market went up, your money would go up by, say, 80% of the rise of the stock market. But if the stock market went down, you could only lose so much money, and that was it. They limited your downside. I wonder if that's sometimes the way we approach God. I'll have my basic savings in place. That will limit my downside. And once that's in place, well, then I'll ride the ups and downs of my relationship with God on top of that. Well, Jesus says, whom are you serving? You can't serve both God and money. Those of us at the work seminar heard me say this the other week, but when I worked in finance, I didn't think money had a grip on my heart because I didn't live a particularly lavish lifestyle. It was only when I left and left the salary and the health insurance that I began to realize that money had a grip on me, not because I wanted to live lavishly, but because I wanted the security. And that brings us onto this topic of worry. I mean, this whole thing of money and worry, it's really two sides of the same coin, isn't it? It's what am I living for? What am I dreaming about? Where is my treasure? So if with regard to money, Jesus would say, seek first the treasures of God's kingdom, with regard to worry, he says, seek first the security of God's kingdom. So the fourth question I want us to think about this morning is, what makes you worry? What bothers you? What makes you nervous? What do you wake up first thing in the morning thinking about? Well, look at verse 25. Jesus says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Now, I'm aware that if we're here this morning and we're struggling with worry, then it may well be that at best, Jesus' words seem slightly insensitive and irritating. A bit like someone slapping us on the back and saying, cheer up, son, might never happen. At worst, Jesus' words might actually make us feel worse. Because I was worried, and now I feel worried that I'm worried because Jesus tells me I shouldn't be worried, and now I sort of go in a downward spiral. But I think it's worth saying that anxiety is a real and a complex issue. And for all of us, our struggles be impacted by our different character and situations and possibly by medical issues as well. There's no simple solution to this. But at first glance, let's just say that isn't it wonderful that Jesus takes this seriously? He spends time addressing this issue. He's actually slightly repetitive in what he says. And I don't think he's giving us simple answers, but he is trying to give us a framework. And that is that we're to seek first the security of God's kingdom. So what does Jesus say? Well, firstly, he begins to undermine worry, to show its emptiness. It's not the stuff of life. So verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now remember, Jesus is saying this in a subsistence economy. So when the people then talked about food and clothing, this is not a teenager trying to decide which trousers to wear to a party or a man trying to decide which starter to have in a restaurant. This is the stuff of life and death. And yet even then, Jesus says, for all that these are real needs, they're not the essence of life. There's more to life than just staying alive. There's to seek God and his kingdom. Then he goes on to say that worry is useless. Verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Well, no. If anything, it can shorten our lives. And yet we still worry. And then Jesus says worry is unnecessary. He says, look at the birds. They don't store up food, yet God feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't clothe themselves, but God clothes them. And the heart of his argument is in verse 32, where he says, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. We talked a lot last week about the fatherhood of God. At the heart of living for the kingdom of God is to live in relationship with God as our heavenly Father. And Jesus says, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So why run around trying to find a security that he's already given you? Years ago, I was taken to the Hawksmoor Steakhouse in Spitalfields. I don't know if you've been there. Amazing restaurant. Massive big steaks, big chips. They even give you macaroni cheese as a side. Who needs macaroni cheese with a steak? There's a ridiculous amount of food. Well, sometimes we're a bit like people who are being taken there for a meal. And before we go, we make ourselves some sandwiches in case we get a bit hungry on the way back. God has provided for all our needs. He cares for us. He sent his son into this world to die for our sin on the cross. We can trust him. And so he says to us this morning, trust me. What makes you worry? Well, when we worry, Jesus is saying the issue is we need a bigger view of God. That will make us worry less and make us less inclined to look elsewhere for security. Now, as I say that, I'm aware that some of us will hear that as an accusation. If you're worried, well, there's a problem with your faith. But I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. We'll all start this journey with worry in different places. We have different characters. Worry is a battle for us all. But as we seek to battle against our worry, what Jesus is saying is that our view of God is central to that fight. So people will talk to us about thought habits and self-understanding and medication, and these things can be useful. But Jesus says ultimately we need to look to God in prayer and bring our worry to him. And of course, as we do that, things will fall into perspective. I mean, we might come to this passage and say, well, hang on, is Jesus saying here that I'm not to care? Surely there are things that I want to care about. Maybe a member of my family is unwell. Maybe I'm trying to share the gospel with someone. Isn't it right to be concerned about that? But what Jesus is speaking here is about a worry that has no place for trusting God. And he says, actually, we need to bring everything to the Lord. That is the right thing to do with our concern. I do just want to highlight to us verse 34, where Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And Jesus is not saying here that if we simply trust in God, there'll be no trouble. We live in a world which is uncertain, but rather than try to control that uncertainty ourselves, we do well to give it to the one who alone can control it. So what makes you worry? But now let's spin that question more positively. Last question, what do you seek first? Look with me please at verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek first the security of God's kingdom. What do you seek first in life? That's really the question that runs behind this whole passage, whether it's our money or our worry. What do you treasure? What are you longing for? What are you living for? That's a question that every single one of us has to answer, whether we're fully committed Christian or we're looking into the Christian faith from the outside. What are we living for? What do you seek first? And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. It's wonderfully positive, isn't it? All that energy that we pour into our worry, he says, redirect it into seeking God's kingdom. Do you remember, was it about 15 years ago, someone in London decided that it would be good at tube stations near areas where there was a high amount of street crime to play soothing classical music. Do you remember that thing? And you'd arrive at the station, there'd be kind of, you know, this lovely music playing. And I think the idea was that someone get off the tube intent on petty theft and think, ah, no street crime for me today. Listen to the Puccini, it's wonderful. Another tactic for trying to deal with street crime is to redirect the energy, particularly of young people, into something more positive, like setting up a sports center or something like that. I'm no criminal psychologist. That seems to be a better route to me. Well, what Jesus does here as he speaks about worry is not just to offer us soothing words, but to tell us to redirect our energy into seeking his kingdom in our prayers, our thoughts, our conversations, in our dreams. What might that look like in reality? Well, as I was preparing the sermon, I got a message through on a WhatsApp that made it clear that I'm going to have a difficult conversation next week. It's going to involve conflict. It doesn't involve anyone here. As I look at that conflict coming up, I don't know how you feel about conflict. It's easy to worry about it, isn't it? Maybe it'll be an unpleasant process. There'll be anger. Maybe I'll lose the argument. Maybe I'll lose someone's approval. What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God as we approach a situation of conflict? Well, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been doing two things. He's been looking at, pointing us to the future and saying how that shapes life today. So as I look to the future, well, I know that there is a day when God will welcome me into his kingdom if I'm trusting the Lord Jesus and will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I will have his full approval. There'll be no more anger and bitterness, and there will be full justice. I look forward to that in the future. And then today, as I prepare for that conflict, I don't go over and try and get my argument straight and get the walls of self-defense up and get frustrated before it's even happened. I can think, what does it look like to seek God's kingdom? Well, it takes me back to chapter 5. To seek integrity, to do away with anger, to love my enemies rather than just pointing the finger at someone and blaming them. So now, as I look forward to that, well, I can seek to handle that situation in a way that will please God, in a way that's in accord with his teaching as I prepare to enter the kingdom of God. Seek first the security of God's kingdom. What do you seek first? Well, there's some questions for us to mull on this morning. Where is your treasure? Where are you leading your heart? Whom are you serving? What makes you worry? What do you seek first? I think they're challenging questions. I think they call us to examine our lives. But at the heart of it all is a call to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then trust him that all these other things will be given to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the hope that we have in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus to come. And we pray that as we live on this world in earth with all our worries and all our dreams and all our possessions and all that's going on, we pray that we would be those who by your Spirit learn what it is to seek your kingdom first. In Jesus' name, amen.